And right now, we're going through the seven I am statements as we are in Lent right now, and we're going to complete the last seven I am, the seventh I am statement on Resurrection Sunday. And so far, we've gone through four I am statements, and today I will be sharing on the fifth one. And so far, we've gone through I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, I am the door of the sheep, I am the good shepherd, and today I will be sharing I am the way and the truth and the life. And these seven I am statements that we're doing, it was actually assigned to us by Pastor Nate. So we didn't get a choice. He just said, here's what you're doing. And when I got this, when I was assigned this I am statement, I knew what it was. It was very familiar. And it might be, well, to me anyway, of the seven I am statements, it is the most familiar I am statement. And the reason it's so familiar is because of this trending song that happened about 15, 20 years ago. And it's called One Way. We did it this morning. It was almost like Pastor Nate had to lead that song today. And it's this song, One Way. It was a huge hit. We used to do it, at Solomon's Porch all the time. And when I think of this song, I think of Tom Choi. He was our original drummer. And this was his song, right? I could still hear him. And that intro, the boom, boom, ch, ch, boom, boom, ch, boom, boom, ch, ch. That's how this song started. You can tell I'm not skilled as a beatboxer. And then, you know, that song would go, and then, you know, there was the chorus, and then the bridge is, how does it go? It goes, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We'll live by faith and not by sight for you. We're living all for you. And so this song, as a result, has made this I am statement very, very familiar. And even though this I am statement is very familiar, I wonder how many of us can really articulate what does this I am statement mean? I think we all have kind of an idea and a feel, but are we able to really articulate that? So, I want to give you a minute. Turn to your neighbor, okay, if you have a neighbor, or just take a moment to think to yourself and just answer this question. I am the truth, the way, I am the way, the truth, and the life. What does it mean? Okay, I know I put you guys on the spot, right? Maybe you weren't prepared to just suddenly, oh, this is what this means, and connect it to the theology of it. And maybe how you answered as you turned to your neighbor, maybe you turned to them and you're like, oh yeah, you know, I'm the way that you, it means that Jesus is the way. He is the true truth, the one and only truth. He is the life. I know, it's ridiculous that we would do that, but we do that. We use oftentimes the words to define the meaning, right? I've been wordling with my wife, and, you know, we have this friendly competition. I'm trash-talking her. I don't know, you know, how can you trash-talk in Wordle? But, like, this is a little revelation into our interaction. So she had one of her guess words was the word flump. F-L-U-M-P. And I'm like, flump? Do you even know what that means? And she's like, yeah. You think I don't want to? I'm like, what does it mean? And she's like, oh yeah, you know, flump? Flump means when something just flumps. It just flumps over. And I'm like, you can't do that. You can't use the word to describe what's happening. And then we look up the word. It's infuriating. And it's the action or sound of a heavy fall. The rock hits the ground with a flump. So she was kind of accurate in the way she defined it. It was kind of funny, but yeah, that's what we do oftentimes. Let's be real. But oftentimes that doesn't really take us deeper to really understanding the meaning. So today I'm hoping to bring clarity into that. I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. What did Jesus mean? Right? Why were there three seemingly I am statements tied in together? Why didn't it just become nine I am statements? How are they distinct? How are they connected? And that's the sermon today. I'm kind of deviating from what I usually do, you know, my three-point sermon. So today, there's no points. And today, we're simply, it's going to be more like a long EMP. And so today, I'm just going to be going through the text with you guys together to understand the context and then understand, really, what does Jesus mean when he says this I am statement? So before we start, if you would just pray with me. Father God in heaven, we give thanks to you this day that we can come before your presence to gather together as a community. Even though we're doing it online, we're still together, we're tied together by the Holy Spirit, Lord, and that we can worship you together. We thank you for just such wonderful worship this morning, Lord, that we can just offer you our hearts, Lord. And we just pray, I just pray for this message, Lord, that, and I just ask you, God, to use me. I recognize that in my own strength and in my own ability that it is just lacking, Lord. And so for there to really be any sort of meaning and impact, Lord, in these words, it really must come from you, Lord. So God, would you use me this morning to speak your prophetic word to help people to understand who you are and so that you would be glorified this morning. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. And so if you would turn with me to John chapter 14, and we'll be reading from the NIV version today. And really, we're going to just focus on the first six verses, but I'm going to go through the entire chapter of John 14 just so you get a better feel and understanding of what's going on, the context. And I'll be, instead of me reading, I'm going to be showing you a video that basically does a dramatic reading, word-for-word reading in the NIV, and it's also got, you know, actors, and it's great. So you can either read along with the Bible, because again, it's word-for-word, or you can just turn your screen.
Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going. So how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father, and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing. And they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching." These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I am going away, and am coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now, before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me, but he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave.
We're going to look at the chapter before in John chapter 13. And at the end of this chapter, after the Last Supper, Jesus informs the disciples that he's about to leave. And we're going to show this. And this is what he says to the disciples in John chapter 13, verse 33 and 36. He says to the disciples, "Little children, I am still with you a little longer. You will look for me. And just as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come." And then verse 36, Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later." And so, just to give a little bit more context of the disciples, okay? And so the disciples, they've been with Jesus now for 3 years. So 3 years ago, they left everything to be with Jesus. They left their family, They left their careers. They left all their belongings. And even they left the security of knowing what's going to happen. As in, like, you know, their lives, they had a security and they could expect and plan their day to day. And they left all of that to follow Jesus. And so they spent 3 years together. They've experienced miracles, right? So many miracles, walking on water, multiplication of food, the healing of lepers, so many healings, right? Miracle after miracle. And I just imagine for the last 3 years, it was the best adventure they've ever been on. They don't know what's going to happen, but every day they just knew and could expect something amazing to happen. It was amazing. And I'm sure they grew so much in their wisdom. They grew so much spiritually. And not just that, but they got to build this amazing, intimate relationship with Jesus, right? Jesus is the embodiment of what love is. And he is constantly bearing the fruit of the Spirit. So they're building relationship with this person who is so patient, so kind, so generous, so meek, so loving, so hopeful all the time, and so safe. Someone who's so understanding, not judgmental, but still trying to help you to get better. Like, that's the person that they were with for the last 3 years. And not only that relationship aspect, but they really saw him as the Messiah, right? They really placed their hope in this person. And now, all of a sudden, after this supper, after Jesus informs them that someone's going to betray him, on top of that huge news of betrayal, he lets them know, I'm going to be leaving. I'm going to be leaving. And not only am I leaving, but you can't come with me. And so right now, the disciples are freaking out. Right? Imagine the most important person in your life. Right? Whether it be in work or in your family or your friend. And just out of nowhere, they say, I'm going to be going. I'm leaving. Really soon, and in this case, in the next 48 hours, right? Jesus at this point has 48 hours to live. You would freak out. You're like, oh my gosh, there's going to be this void in my life. This, you know, we've had this soul tie, and suddenly you're leaving? You would freak out. And he's so much more than just also an intimate relationship to these disciples. He's the Messiah. And now the disciples are freaking out because they're faced with an unknown. They don't know what's going to be happening. And really, we're the same, right? We're the same as the disciples. I know sometimes we can judge the disciples. How could you have doubt? How could you have fear? After everything Jesus taught and showed you, how can you have doubt? We're the same. We're no different. Just think about it. How many of us are stressing, we're anxious because of the known? Some questions that we ask, will this COVID ever end? Am I going to catch COVID? When will I get to travel and see my family? When am I going to get married? When will I have children? When are my children going to sleep through the night so I can finally get some sleep? How will this difficult situation work itself out? We're the same. We're anxious. We freak out when we don't have the answers, and it consumes us when we don't know what's going to happen. And so let the Holy Spirit speak to you. This is verse 1 in John chapter 14. And this is how Jesus responds to the disciples, and I think also how he would respond to us. Jesus says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Jesus knows exactly what we're going through and what we're feeling. He knows the disciples are shocked. They're not going to get it. And they're freaking out. And what he's saying, he says, relax, guys. Guys, relax. Don't worry. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Right? And this is the solution he gives them. He says, believe in God, believe also in me. And what he's really saying is, he doesn't offer them, I think, the answer they were really looking for, right? Jesus didn't offer a formula of the fix. He didn't offer a rundown of what was going to happen. What did he offer? He offered himself, right? What he really offered was a relationship. And let's be real. That's a lot of times not really what we want. Right? We want the answer. God, I just want to know exactly when this is going to happen. I know a lot of us, right? You know, maybe you're new parents, trying to get a new helper, and it's been 1 year of back and forth, things getting canceled and all this, and you just want to know, Lord, when am I going to finally be able to bring my helper to help us, right? And this is a source of discontent and stress so much. I'm laughing because two of those people sitting right there are in that situation. We just want to know the answer, right? And even the way we pray a lot of times, what are we praying for? We have a list of things. Lord, I need this, I need that, I need a breakthrough in my relationship, my career, work. I just need to end. What should I do? What's the next step? What's my direction? Just let me know so that I'll be happy and I can be satisfied and really begin to live life. How many of us are doing that instead of just seeking his face, seeking his presence, looking to Jesus to bring us satisfaction? Right? Let's be real. And Moses, I love Moses. Moses got this, and I love this moment with Moses. And this is the moment where the Israelites, they've been set free, they've been delivered out of Egypt, and Jesus, actually, God, begins to instruct them on what to do, right? But they keep deviating, they keep disobeying, they keep losing trust and losing direction into the one who saved them. And so God gets really frustrated. I mean, as a parent, I'm sure you feel the same way when you're dealing with your kids and you have to tell them the same thing over and over and over again, right? You're like, I can't do it anymore. And that's kind of like what God was feeling. He's like, I can't do it anymore. If I'm with you guys one more second, I think I might just kill you. So instead, I'm going to give you an angel. I'm going to send you a warrior angel to go alongside you. So I'm going to still fulfill the promises I have for you, so you can still enter the promised land and still conquer your foes. How many of us, if Jesus said to us, hey, I'm going to send you my warrior angel into your difficult situation, into this tough, you know, board meeting that you're about to enter into this conflict, I'm going to send a warrior angel with you. How many of us would be over the moon? We'd be so ecstatic that we had a warrior angel with us. And yet, that wasn't enough for Moses. Not at all. This is Moses' response. In Exodus 33:15, Moses says, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. Moses knew, you know, these miracles are great. Angels, wonderful. Those aren't bad things. Those are not bad things to desire. All those prayer requests, desires that you have on your heart, all your needs, those are not bad. They are good. Let's be real. We want those things, right? But we have to understand that those things in itself, right, are not going to bring us satisfaction. Those things in itself, it's not a relationship, right? If that's all you want, That's just consumerism. You just want something to satisfy your needs. But what did God offer? He offered the Israelites a covenant, a relationship. And so that's what he's offering us. And that's what, and during our times of trouble, Jesus says to us, don't worry. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God and believe in me. Believe in me. Put your hope in this relationship. Next, in verse 2, Jesus says, my Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. So what is Jesus talking about? Jesus is talking about heaven, right? When he's talking about the Father's house, that's heaven. What makes heaven heaven is also the Father's presence there. And so this is the place he's talking about and he's preparing for us, right? How does he prepare the way to heaven for us? Is it just like setting up the room? Is it, you know, making sure that the room is tidy? No, right? How he's preparing heaven for us is that Jesus must go through incredible suffering, right? We know in 48 hours, he's going to end at the cross, where he's going to give his life. That's the preparation. That is, spoiler, how he's preparing a way for us. And at the end, Jesus says, he says, you know the way, right? You know the way. And so for the last 3 years, he's been teaching the disciples, right? He's been teaching disciples his way, the kingdom of God. He's been teaching them about who he is. And just not so long ago, he even asked them, he asked the disciples, do you know who I am? Who am I? And Peter responds, you are the Messiah. And he is praised by Jesus, like, yes, that's correct. That is who I am. But the truth is, they know that he is the Messiah, but they only know in part. The way they perceive who the Messiah is incomplete. They think of the Messiah as somebody who's going to conquer their enemies, who's going to deliver them. So they're expecting military, political conquering. But instead, Jesus is the suffering servant. It's like the Israelites are being bullied, right? And if you're being bullied, they're expecting Jesus to come and beat up the bully so the bully would go away. And we know that's not exactly how things turn out. And right now, instead, Jesus says, I'm going to leave. I'm going to go. And so what are they thinking? They're thinking, you're leaving now, but you haven't beaten up our bully yet. Our bully is still there. If you leave, we're not going to be safe anymore. Then what? And so they're kind of freaking out. Like, we thought you were the Messiah. We thought you were going to beat up our bully, but now you're leaving us? And so in verse 5, Thomas says to the Lord, he says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Where are you going? Thomas doesn't understand. And poor Thomas, right? He's been kind of nicknamed Doubting Thomas, because I guess because of this instance, and then also later when Jesus returns, he doesn't believe it's Jesus and he wants to put his finger into Jesus' wound, right? And thus he's been called Doubting Thomas. But maybe we should call him Honest Thomas, right? I love that, you know, that Jesus, their relationship, that he felt so comfortable just being honest, right? And it's poor disciples. I mean, I relate with the disciples, right? They're asking a question here, and Jesus keeps answering them here, right? They're on different wavelengths. And so Thomas is asking a very reasonable question, right? What do you do when, you know, someone in your relationships, and I'm thinking of my spouse, my wife, or eventually my kids when they're a little older, and if my wife says, hey, I'm leaving, I'll be right back, what am I going to say? I'm going to say, where are you going? Right? Where are you going? And that's no different. Thomas is just saying, where are you going? And a very reasonable answer, too. Question, I mean. Like, if you don't tell us where you're going, how are we going to know where to go? Very reasonable, right? And now we get to the meat. Verse 6. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So we're just going to go through each statement and see, and I'm also going to connect how they're related. So number one, I guess I do have points, but it's just each part of the verse. I am the way. You know, when Jesus says, I am the way, the word the is an article, and it implies that he is the only way. So Jesus is the only way. And when we're talking about a way, you know, it's the path, the road that is traveled. And if it's the only way, it's the only road, the only path that we can go. Go, only path for what? Right? And earlier, Jesus talked about preparing a place in the Father's house. And so Jesus, these are the things that he's the only way. He's the only way to heaven. Through Jesus, he is the only way to the Father. He's the only way to salvation. He is the only way to have our sins forgiven. And I know this statement that he is the only way, it can be controversial. It seems very exclusive, right? Like, it's not fair. There's got to be many ways, right? But I submit to you that this was the only way possible, right? I look to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? And he's there right before he's about to go through incredible suffering. He's spending it. He knows what's up, right? Jesus knows what's going on. He's God. And he knows the suffering he's about to experience is going to be excruciating, right? Not just physical torture, but emotional, physical, right? It's going to be all done in public. He's going to be receiving the scorn from the public and the people. He's going to feel betrayed from his disciples who aren't going to speak up or acknowledge who he is, right? No one's got his back. He's just bearing this alone, right? I know we're, the thing is, I know like some of us are even feeling traumatized recently from the Oscars, right? Because Will Smith slapped Chris Rock publicly. And all of us are like, whoa. And we feel so traumatized. It didn't even happen to us, and we feel traumatized. This does not even compare to what happened, right? I'm not trying to take away. I'm just trying to say how unpleasant, how terrible of a thing that Jesus was about to experience. And thus, he does say, he's honest. He tells the Father, he says, let this cup pass from me. He's saying, if possible, if there's another way, I don't want to experience this, Lord. Let this cup pass. But this cup could not pass because this was the only way. It was the only way. There was no other choice. I would believe if there was any other way, it would have happened, right? And then a different way. This was like worst case scenario. And Jesus says, even in chapter 14, he says, there's no greater love than this, than to lay down your life for another, for your friend, right? And that's the greatest love, to lay down your life. And in GIC, we say, is there anything greater than this? And I think something, I don't want to say it's greater, but I want to say it's more difficult, right? Because I like to think, you know, I think I could, who knows? In the moment, you never know, I might freeze. I might be consumed with fear. But I think I could lay my life down for somebody else. I think I could do that. But if you were to ask me, could I lay my children's life for somebody else in my flesh? Probably not. In fact, I might throw other people in to protect my children, just being honest, in my flesh, right? And yet, God the Father willingly gave up his son for mankind. I can't imagine anything harder than that. So that leads me to believe this is the only way. It was the only way. If there were other options, it would have been taken. In fact, we tried another way. It was called the law. God gave Moses the law so that there could be possibly another way, but we couldn't. We could not fulfill the law. We kept on coming short to meeting the law. And so Jesus was the only way. He prepared the way, being led to the cross to die for our sins. The wages of sin is death. But instead of us suffering from the consequences, he took the hits for us. He became the way for our sins to be forgiven and reconciled us to the Father. Jesus is the way. Next is, I am the truth. I am the truth. Jesus is referred to the Spirit of truth. And so we understand, okay, he is truth. But why is truth so important to us? Why do we desire to find out the truth? You know, when there's a misunderstanding, if there's a conflict, even if we want to know all the facts of what happened. We want to know the truth. Why? It's so we can make a decision and discern what is right, what is wrong. The problem is we have so many different opinions. We all have different feelings. We have different upbringings. And so the problem is everyone feels right and justified in what they do. Everyone feels self-righteous in their actions. And let's be real. How do we measure our righteousness usually? You know, when you're like, am I doing pretty good? What's my level of righteousness? How do we measure that? We measure this righteousness by comparing to other people. We look at what other people did, whether it be higher, they did something better. If they did something better than us, then we feel low righteousness. If they're below us, then we feel high righteousness. And this type of righteousness that we put our value and hope in is not what Jesus, it's not what God appreciates or likes, right? In Luke 18, verse 10 to 14, it says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all those who humble themselves will be exalted. Jesus does not like this type of righteousness where we compare ourselves. And let's be real, we do this, right? Sometimes like, oh, I'm not so bad if I compare. I'm not so bad, right? And why does God not value this type of righteousness? Because the reality is we all fall short of the glory of God. We all fall short of the glory of God. And so it's ridiculous to try to compare and earn our righteousness. It's like a zero-sum game. We all fall short no matter what. And now we're trying to say, I'm there? It's like whatever you do, you multiply it by zero. It's still zero. But we think if we do zero times a million, we're a million. And so the reality is, because if we don't have any true righteousness, the only true righteousness that we have is imputed righteousness that we receive from Jesus because he died on the cross. And so you see the connection, right? Jesus is the way. He prepared the way for us. He died on the cross for our sins so that we would be forgiven. And as a result, he's the truth now. Where we had no righteousness, now we received the righteousness of God. This is called imputed. Imputed means to credit to somebody else. And so we don't deserve this, but because of what Jesus did on the way, on the cross, we receive this righteousness. Where we were not worthy, now we are worthy. Now when we go to heaven and they say, how can you stand right before the Lord? The answer is we can't. RT kind of uses this illustration all the time. We can't. How are you worthy? What did you do to be in right standing with God? We're not. But Jesus died on the cross for us. He imputed that righteousness. And so as we stand there, even though we're not worthy, we're worthy to be there. We're worthy to be right before the Lord because we've received his righteousness. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, and this verse ties it all together between Jesus, the way and the truth. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. So I am the life. The wages of sin is death, right? And so because of sin, we've received both a physical and a spiritual death that is inevitable. But because of what Jesus did on the cross, Jesus has now also become the source of both our physical and spiritual life. The forgiveness of sins, the imputed righteousness, and later in this chapter, it also mentions the presence of the Holy Spirit. We have life because of what Jesus did. A life of true deliverance from the bondage of sin and death, and a life of freedom in eternity. So what does this life look like, right? So the forgiveness of sins. It means, not only are we physically and spiritually saved, but it's also how do we live our life? It means that we are no longer defined by our past and our mistakes because Jesus has forgiven us. Because of this truth, this imputed righteousness that we have received, it means we have nothing to prove, right? We have nothing to prove because the righteousness that we receive is not from comparing, it's not from earning, but it comes from Jesus. It comes from Jesus. And so there was something about, right now I'm 41, and last year I turned 40, and 40 was significant. I think because 40 for me, you can judge me how you want, but for some reason at 40, it was the first time where I was like, I'm not a kid anymore. There part of me at 30, I still felt like a kid, but 40, I was like, I'm not a kid anymore. And maybe this is something that happens when you celebrate every decade of your life, but you kind of look back into your life, right? And you look and assess your life and see if you've met the expectations that you've had. And we all have this, whether we consciously did this or not. And I think for me at 40, maybe as I reflected, I was like, oh, at 40, I should have been here, whether it be in what I've achieved, but also even spiritually, emotionally, as a father, right? And I didn't meet a lot of those expectations. And I started to feel kind of crappy about myself, right? And a lot of things, I still love video games. I still love basketball, right? And then something funny happened, even like last night, like Janie, my wife is really into Korean dramas, and she was in some like the what's that North Korean K drama. Anyway, it was really the actor is called Hyun Bin, and anyway, in the show they were the main female lead in it. They were an item, Crash Landing. Thank you, Nate. And they just got married, for real. And my wife is so into it, right? I was kind of judging her. And I said to her, you know this thing you're really into? They're just people who are really good at pretending. I'm like, that's it. And she's like, well, you love just a ball going into a basket, basketball. And I'm like, that's true, right? It's ridiculous if I really think about basketball and what it is, how much I love it, but it's just a game where you throw a ball into a basket. But I love it. So anyway, kind of tangented. But the point is, I wasn't meeting all the expectations I had hoped for. I was starting getting down with myself. And I know the Christian thing to do would be like, I am a child of God. I get my value from God. Which is true, right? You should do that. But it's not enough to address. How do you address those insecurities where you feel like you're not good enough, you don't amount enough, there's someone smarter than you who's better at what you do. And I can say every aspect as being a pastor, I've struggled with certain aspects where I've compared, and there's always someone better, right? I think I've compared myself to everyone on the pastoral staff and looked at their strengths, revealed my weakness. But if Jesus really is the one who gives us our value and our righteousness, how can we respond when we're like, oh, I suck? You say, that's true. Is someone better than me at this? Yes, they are. And there's something about that is freeing for you, right? That we can say, yes, I'm not that smart, I'm not that good, I'm not that secure. And just like that person, you know, that tax collector, and the response was, Lord, have mercy on me, because I'm not able. I can't earn my way. I am not able to earn my value and earn my righteousness by what I do. I am incapable of that. Lord, have mercy on me. And the Lord will have mercy on you. He loves you, right? And that gives us the third thing. What does our life look like? It means we don't have to worry or stress because our hearts don't need to be troubled, because we have the presence of God. We have the Holy Spirit. We don't just receive gifts. We have the giver. We're not just provided for. We have the provider. We have God himself, the great I am. And the great I am is indwelling in each and every one of us. Each and every one of us. And thus, we can relinquish our stress, our control. I had an interesting conversation with a friend who was he believes in Jesus, but in terms of the level of trust to Jesus, he was still on his way there. And I said, oh, you know what I love about, you know, just giving my life to the Lord, being a Christian, having this intimate relationship with Jesus is, you know, all those things, all that stress and unknowns. And this person was dealing with tons of stress in their marriage, in their work, in their careers, stress with how to provide for the children, how to raise their children. And I said, you know what's the best is all those stresses, all that anxiousness, I can just let it go and trust the Lord with it. And I really don't stress. I can say ever since becoming a Christian, it's experiencing, I know this is a source of stress for many people, is money, right? And ever since God showed that he was the provider to me, I've never had to stress about finances. Honest. I've never lost sleep over my finances. In terms of not having enough, right? And then when I said that to him, he said, wow, that sounds amazing. And I was like, almost taken aback. I'm like, that's true. That is amazing, right? A lot of people are experiencing this life where they're filled with anxiousness and anxiety and of the unknown, but I get to experience this life through Jesus where I can be so free. I can feel, I'm not just living, but I can be alive, right? Not burdened with worries and the unknown. And so this is the good news, right? It's not, I am the way, I am the truth, I am life. This is the good news. It's not exclusion, but this is really an invitation to all of us. And today, as we wrap up, all I'm going to ask you this question. Is Jesus the way, the truth, and the life to you? Are you experiencing that reality, right? And over these last few months, you know, I talked to different people. I still meet with people online and some in person. And I asked them, how are you doing? And for the most part, everyone's like, I'm good. I mean, things aren't bad. There's things I'm grateful for. Things are good. And then I follow up with this question, are you thriving? They're like, thriving? Whoa. Probably not. I'm not thriving. I'm not thriving. So let me ask you, are you thriving right now? Are you thriving? And if the answer is no, I'm not thriving, I think this is a perfect opportunity for us to examine our lives, right? What have we been putting our hope in? What way, what truth, what life have we been steering ourselves towards? Because if we're really living the reality, living in this relationship with Jesus of this way, truth, and life, we should be thriving, right? Maybe we need to look not so much into our careers, not look so much into our circumstances. When are we going to finally be able to travel? When is this COVID going to end? And we need to seek the Lord. Seek Jesus. Seek the answer, right? Seek the source. Here's a quote by C.S. Lewis. He says, if I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world. I'll read it one more time. If I find myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world. And so if you're not thriving, if you're not fully satisfied, maybe you're looking for that satisfaction and hope in something that's not going to satisfy you. And it's crazy to think if something's not satisfying you and you're just going to get more of it, that you're going to be satisfied. You don't have enough money? If I get this amount, I'll be satisfied. Nate and I were talking. We're kind of dabbling in crypto. We're like, at what point are you going to be satisfied? And then I don't know how we got it. It's like, once if I get a million from, because right now we're like down here. Million is up here. But if I get a million, then I'll be satisfied. Probably not. It's probably not even going to happen. Right? Once you get to million, you're going to want 2 million. Then you're going to want 5 million. Right? That's not how it works. And if you're not satisfied, maybe we're looking in the wrong place. Maybe we need to go back to the source, the way, the truth, and the life. And so as Pastor Nate leads us in worship, let's take this opportunity, a moment to examine your life, how it aligns to this statement, I am the way and the truth and the life. Let's examine. And if you're not living it out, if you're not experiencing it, just go before the Lord. Let's be honest. Just as the tax collector, say, Lord, I'm not thriving. I am not satisfied. Have mercy on me. And the Holy Spirit that is indwelling in us is going to teach you, He's going to guide you to how to get there.
Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is written, graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. No tongue can bid me thence depart. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there, who made an end of all my sin. Because a sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. Forgot the justice satisfied, to look on him and pardon me. To look on him and pardon me.
Sing hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the one, risen Son of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the one, risen Son of God. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness. The great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One in himself I cannot die, my soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God. With Christ my Savior. Behold him there. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, perfect spotless righteousness. The great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One in himself I cannot die, my soul is purchased by his blood. My life was hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God. With Christ my Savior and my God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the
one risen Son of God. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, praise the one risen Son.
Stay in this attitude of prayer and examination of our lives and heart. Today is Communion Sunday, so please prepare the elements as we're about to take it together. I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians 11:23. You can read with me, and it's so perfect that today is Communion Sunday as we're going through the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. And so here's 1 Corinthians 11:23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many of among you are weak and sick, and a number asleep. And so the Bible says that we are to take communion, and when we are to do it, we are to do it with a clean heart. And so as we take these elements, before doing so, let's take a moment to examine our hearts, examine the life that Jesus led. Let's examine how he prepared a way for us, what he gave to us, the life that we have. Let's examine it all. And if you haven't been leading and living a life that is worthy, that is maybe you've been taking his sacrifice for granted, maybe there are sins that you have not confessed. Let's take this moment. Take a moment to examine and confess and just ask God for forgiveness and to have mercy on you. Okay? Let's take a moment. Jesus, we can't begin to express our gratitude of what you did on the cross, what you were willing to go through, the emotional, physical, spiritual trauma, hurt, violence that you experienced. We can't begin to fathom, and yet you did it. You did it for us. You were led to that cross. led to the cross to die for us so that we would have our sins forgiven and so that we would have life, Lord. So that we would have a life free from the bondages of sin, free from judging and comparison, and a life where we are reconciled to God the Father. And we thank you for that sacrifice. We're so grateful, Lord. So as we do communion, as we take the elements, Lord, we do this in remembrance of you and what you did for us. Let's take this together. This is Christ's body broken for you. This is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you. Let's rise to your feet. Let's get off our couch. Let's rise to our feet and let's celebrate God. Let's give him thanks. Let's minister to the Lord.
Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. No tongue can bid me thence depart. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there, who made an end of all my sin. Because a sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free, for God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me, to look on him and pardon me. Sing verse 3. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself I cannot die, my soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God. With Christ my Savior and my God. Oh, hallelujah. Son of God.
praise the one risen Son of God.
Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are the way, you are the truth, you are the life. No one comes to the Father except through you, Lord. And we want that. We confess to you with our lips that we desire to embody and be able to acknowledge that you are the way, the truth, and the life. But Lord, we're so weak. We are unable to even do that. So we ask for you, Holy Spirit, to lead us and guide us. We acknowledge we cannot earn our righteousness. It is through grace and your mercy that we are able to receive your righteousness, that we are of value, Lord, not because of what we did, but because of what you did, Lord. And Holy Spirit, would you guide us, Lord, how to live this full life that you have through you? Would you guide us, God? Walk with us that we could really not be focused on just things or gifts that come from you, but we would desire you, our source, Lord. You are the source. We would understand, not just in our heads, but in our hearts and in the way that we live, Lord, that you are the source. Maybe we'd spend less time on a list in how we pray, but we would spend more time in just seeking your face, Lord, and finding such peace and contentment simply in your embrace, simply in your presence, Lord. So we thank you. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forward. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen, everybody. Thank you for joining us today. I hope that this I am statement really touched you and appreciated what Jesus did for us. And if maybe in this moment you decided to recommit, right? Refocus yourself on Jesus. Or maybe you've never even done that, right? And you're like, Lord, I want to step into this. I want to be set free. I want to experience this way, this truth, this life that you offered, Lord. Then share it with somebody. We have the Well who would love to pray for you, right? And if you've made any commitment in your heart, I encourage you to talk to the people on the Well who would love to hear from you, to minister you. You know, if you've recommitted, it's something to be joyous for. Don't be ashamed. This is the good news. And yeah, please do that. And at the end, there's going to be a slide where you can log into the Zoom with our Well ministers. But otherwise, yeah, have a great day. Thank you for joining us.